All right. As we get set up here, one of the things that to explain to individuals, people, that if you ever have an opportunity, you see, most of those trips there started out with just working on some construction projects. The Lord was behind the genesis of me going over, but a lot of those projects just continued on, and whether or not the Lord called me specifically go to that land full-time, and that country full-time, there's other avenues out there. Many times people think that, thank you, gentlemen. Many times people look at missions as a display board. You got a display board, a prayer card, and you're over in the field, and then there's the people that are back at the churches. And the reality is there's a fair amount more common ground, some middle ground for each and every one of us to be a part of missions. And if the Lord opens up some doors of opportunity for you to go and help some missionaries on a foreign field, please take advantage of that if the Lord gives you the go-ahead to do so. There's plenty of work that can be done. Don't go there being a burden and burden to the missionaries. Don't go there thinking that you're just going to go and sightsee and that they're going to run you around. No, there's places that you can go to be a big help and a blessing to some missionaries. In Germany here, we're able to actually pass out tracts and put literature in the actual mail system, in the mailboxes. So you don't have to deal with people as far as conversing with them. I was telling Pastor, I just got back from Addis Ababa, Ethiopia in June for a couple weeks. And there we had an opportunity to really hand out a ton of tracts. They'll take tracts as pretty much as quick as you can hand them out. And there's some opportunities there. You don't have to have that language barrier keep you from getting somewhere and doing something and being used for the Lord. And I just try to encourage people, if you have that opportunity, I'm not saying that you aren't here already, but just to keep that in the forefront. There's some common ground, there's some middle ground for each and every one of us to get a part of missions in that sense. As far as Germany is concerned, one of the things that I tell people that people ask, well, you know, what about the Muslims? What about all the immigrants that have come into Germany? And what does that cause for issues? And the recent insurgence of the Middle Easterners that come into the country has created some issues. But Germany already had a fairly extensive or fairly large Islamic population. After World War II, from what I understand, is obviously you can imagine the desolation and the amount of destruction that took place in the country, and they had to rebuild their infrastructure. And so they brought in a lot of Turkish immigrants into the country. And so before this latest round of immigration, there's already a fair amount of Muslims that are there, Islamic religion in the presence in Germany. The thing that's created some of the contention is I believe the Pope was wanting every church and every village to adopt an Islamic family. And so you can imagine not just a few hundred years of tradition, you're talking thousands plus years of tradition in some of these villages, and then you bring somebody in with a completely different culture. That's what created a lot of the turmoil. And so there's been some pushback there. And but I think it's about 12 to 13% of national Germans weren't ever even born in country. So that's why I say Germany is a lot like America in the sense that it's a melting pot. You can see it in the map. With their wealth, people are coming through there trying to get whatever they can, work through the system, off the system. And so it opens up further doors, more doors. That's the thing that was a blessing about going over to Ethiopia, because they are, in Addis Ababa, they're about 45% Islamic population. And so being able to see how they respond when you're passing out tracts, dealing with them, they get excited really fast. You know really quickly when you get into that type of an area of town. Next thing you know, they come out of the woodworks fast. They're on top of you, and then they're screaming at you. They rip up the tracts and stuff. But they were pretty harmless as far as I didn't feel threatened by them. But you definitely get an idea of what to expect, and they're reachable. One of the things that I learned over there, I found that if I was passing, especially the women, the men were going to do what they wanted to do, but the Muslim women, if they were coming towards me, if I just kind of stepped aside and defaced myself a little bit and then gave them a track, That kind of took them off guard, and then they would take the track more readily that way, because they're not used to having any type of reverence or giving something like that. So, you know, the Lord gives you some wisdom on how to deal with people and what works and what doesn't work. So, that being said, we really appreciate the opportunity, Pastor, allowing us to come in and giving us an opportunity to show you our calling for Germany. And our desire to get over there and try to get something done for him. So with the time that we have remaining, if you would turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I guess I should speak in tongues a little bit here tonight. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? John 3:16. Johannes capital 3, Zexane. Also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab. Auf dass alle, die in den Glauben nicht verloren wurden, sondern das ewige Leben haben. John 3:16. So, there'll be a test over that a little bit later, right? Das ist gut. Das ist sehr gut. Was it good? Was it good? Yeah. Ich spreche Sie nur ein bisschen Deutsch. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 20, a very familiar passage we're going to get into here real briefly. And just try to give you something simple and basic. I find so many times that, you know, we can split dispensational hairs. We can get caught up in obtaining knowledge is good. Godly knowledge, biblical knowledge, those things are great. But we still have to watch and heed to the admonition that, you know, knowledge puffeth up. And really, a lot of times you're sitting there going, you know, if you study Calvinism, I hope we don't have Calvinism. This isn't the Calvinistic Baptist Church, I hope, right? But, you know, when you study Calvinism, you sit there and go, that's an intellectual religion. That's an intellectual thing. You know, you'd really have to be educated beyond your intelligence to really come up with some of this stuff, right? And many a times, what good is some of these debates, what good do they really bring? What's the fruit of them? And I grew up, I grew up on a farm in northeast Iowa. I don't know if I'll get my wife out of here, really, to be honest with you. It's beautiful here, okay? It's so much like where we didn't have the lake by us, but very much we grew up in where the cornfields and beautiful countries and beautiful homes, country homes and stuff. But, you know, growing up on a farm, there's a certain level of dealing with the basics every day, okay? We can have some fancy stuff, but sometimes it just, okay, it's time to get to work, okay? We can have all these nice ideas, and we can come up with these autonomous tractors that don't even have a cab on them and go out and do the work, but in reality, we're going to have to get out and do it ourselves, okay? And so this message might be basic, but I hope it still carries forth a fair amount of weight and is weighty. So in verse 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be unto thee. Amen. And if you have your any type of timeline in your scriptures, we know that we're getting towards the Apostle Paul's end days, right? Okay, we're coming to the end. And what we find here is the Apostle Paul is giving some information. And he's passing on some information that is of value. We pick up there in verse 20 or 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so what we see here is that in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is giving something to Timothy, and he says it's a form of a charge. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. When we think of a charge, we think of it, many of you can think of an electrical charge, right? Who doesn't like to have fun, especially you guys, you boys? Do you like it when it gets cold and dry and all of a sudden that static electricity starts to come back? Yeah, exactly, I figured. I mean, we wait, oh, hey, the static is back. Great, I can, reap havoc on my sisters and anybody else that will come in my path, right? You know, and we sit there. But the reality is what Paul's doing. Paul's taking something that he's stored up, that buildup of electrons in his body, and then he's passing it on. He's passing it on as a baton to Timothy. It's a charge. It's something that is meant to be used remotely. It's to be passed on from one to the other. And we think of that charge. It's something that's to be kept. We don't have time to get into the passages, but Paul talks about it over and over here in Timothy about having a charge and passing it on. And so when we think of something that is of value, where do we want to put it? We want to put it in the bank, right? We want to put it in the bank. And that's what we find there in verse 20 after he comes down and he gives him in verse 17 this charge and so on and so forth. Verse 20, he comes down and says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Thy trust. And so with this wealth of information that Paul is passing on, he's expecting Timothy to keep it in a place of safety, something that can be used when needed. And so tonight I real quickly want to talk about the believer's bank and trust. The believer's bank and trust. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you. Thank you once again for this time. And Lord, we don't take this time lightly. Lord, I pray that these individuals that have set aside their time, that time is very valuable. They set aside their time to hear from you, and I pray that you'd remove me and get me out of the way. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would intercede. And Lord, give something to some individuals here tonight that they can dispense and be used later on. Lord, something that would charge them up, something that would give them wisdom and understanding to be used at a later time to glorify and honor you. Lord, again, we love you, we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the believer's bank and trust, it's something that you, a trust, a bank, something that you would put your valuables in, right? The believer's bank and trust is just isn't for putting money in, right? If you have some valuable jewelry, if you have a valuable watch or documents, certain documents, you want to put that in the bank. You want to put it in there to where it can be, it's safe, but it can be pulled out when needed. And so this idea of a believer's bank and trust, I want to look at just a couple things real quickly here tonight. The first thing about this believer's bank and trust is you need to open an account. Okay? That may seem simplistic, but you don't realize, maybe you do. You know how many people try to live a life? It's called works righteousness religion. They live a life of religion, pomp and circumstance, but the reality is that they've never even opened up an account at the believer's bank and trust. And many individuals, if somebody came in here tonight, didn't know who they were, and what's the local bank around here, known bank? ESL? Okay. So ESL, right? If somebody came in here from that bank, and they had an ESL jacket on, had the hat on, right? And they pull out, and they've got an ESL checkbook and everything else, and even their pen says ESL on it, right? We can make the assumption that they bank at ESL, right? But the reality is you can look and dress as if you belong to this group or that group, but the reality is, have you opened up an account, okay? And it may seem simplistic, but you'd be amazed at how many people miss that very same thing when it comes to salvation. My uncle, I was the youngest cousin of the whole side of my family. And so my uncle and my aunt were divorced when I was younger. And to shorten up this story, I didn't see my uncle for many, many, many years later. And just a few years ago, my aunt, who he was married to, had passed away. And I was hoping, my family, my mom and my dad and my sisters and that, were hoping that my uncle would show up because we just haven't had any communication with him. And sure enough, we get there and he showed up to the funeral. And so we were excited to talk to him and try to see if he, about salvation. And my mom came up to me after the funeral, and we were having lunch. I hadn't got time to see my uncle yet. And she says, "Joel," she says, "you won't believe it." She says, "Uncle Jim is saved." And that is it's a huge blessing to know that the Lord's working where you can't work at times. And now, mind you, my uncle, I think he won one, if not two, national championships as a college basketball coach, lower division coach in Augustana. And very likable individual, always bigger than life, a very tall individual, just super bubbly in that. And so I got talking to him, and I said, "Hey, Uncle Jim, could you tell me about your conversion? What took place?" And he said, "He said, I went to the college that I coached at. We prayed before the games with my players. I'd get down, we'd pray with the players." He says, "I went to church, every weekend." So on and so forth. He says, "It wasn't until I later on He says, we were invited, my new wife, we were at the grocery store. A friend of ours, an acquaintance of ours, came by and said, hey, we want to invite you to church. And he's like, okay, we'll just acquiesce and we'll do this and we'll be done with it, okay? And he says, we went to this church and sat through it and got towards the end of the message and that. And then all of a sudden, he said, they did something that he never expected. They talked about giving an invitation. And he says, Joel, he says, through all those years of being in church and praying with the teams and this and that, you know, wearing the garb, he says, it dawned on me that I had to make a decision. Okay? And see, that's the deception that the devil brings in and cloaks truth and covers it up to people that think, oh yeah, just because I do this and I do that and I do this, that means I'm going to heaven. Well, no, the reality is if you want to be a part of the believer's bank and trust, it necessitates you have to open an account. There needs to be an account made. And it's not one of these situations where many people are going to try to open up an account with the Lord. You see, what you need to do is you need to see, you need to declare bankruptcy on your sin, okay? That's the reality when it comes to works righteousness religion. Either I'm going to try to pay this astronomical debt off in the little bit of time that I have, or else, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to declare bankruptcy, okay, on my sin. And so that you can pay it off. And that's what we need to do. We need to declare spiritual bankruptcy. And it's not something you're going to come to God on your terms. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You're going to come to God. You got to come to God and you're going to reason things out. But you're not going to really be speaking a whole lot other than yes, sir. Okay? It's not come now and let us reason together and oh, I'll take this and then you'll have to give here. No. The Lord's like, okay, you want to reason with me? This is the terms of the reasoning. This is the terms of the contract. Either you like it or you don't. You want to sign here? Go ahead. If not, so sorry. You see, we can't negotiate with God. We got to come on His terms. We got to be able to give up on ourselves, give up on our own righteousness, and trust the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You need to declare bankruptcy on your own sins. Galatians 3:6 says, even as Abraham believed God and what? It was accounted to him for righteousness. If you're not saved here today, the rest of the message really doesn't mean anything to you. There might be somebody here, I don't know, there might be somebody here that's it's bypassed them and maybe this comes in at a certain level for them. But you know what? You need to open an account. Okay? You need an open account. The next thing we find, not only do you need to open an account, but deposits need to be made into this account, okay? We're talking about the believer's bank and trust. What really is it, what good is it to open an account and not make a deposit in it? Matter of fact, I think an account, most accounts require what? A minimum balance, right? God's like, are you keeping up with your balance? We're not talking about you're going to default on your account, okay? There's plenty there as far as the Lord's concerned. He's not going to shut it down. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, right? My Father which is greater than me, I lost it already. But the reality is you're eternally secure in Christ Jesus, okay? You're not going to go and lose your salvation. You don't lose your account. But what God wants is if He set up an account, you got to make a deposit in there. Okay? It's something that is to be used. It's something, you know, you find how many Christians that are, you know, miserable and they're tired and it's just, oh, this is, oh, why am I here? Well, you haven't gotten the idea of making deposits. Okay? I don't like to get involved with the financial things. My dad was very good and is good when it comes to the stock market and working those things. But I have to watch that over the years. One of the things I learned, it's better to give than to receive. Okay? I try to give out, and when the Lord says give, give. That type of mentality. But otherwise I would sit there, and if I could watch a pie chart, I'll just sit there and watch it and I'll try to manipulate things and it would overcome me. It would be a bad situation in my life. So I try not to get involved in that. But to a certain extent we need to be doing that and thinking that way when it comes to our account, our spiritual account with the Lord. Having an account doesn't make you wealthy, filling it does. Okay? And many people, well, I'm a Christian. Well, are you living off of somebody else's coattails? Are you looking at somebody else's statement, bank statement, other than yours? Yeah, we get a monthly statement. Well, nobody gets a a paper statement anymore, right? They charge you now for a paper statement, right? But when you look at your monthly statement, would you, hey, oh, how did that get in there, right? Or should we be going, yeah, it should be about where it's at. I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to keep adding the deposits to my account. God wants us to deposit. God deposits some things in Paul's account. We're in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And pick up in verse 8 there. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to what? My trust. You see, God has dispensed some things and given some wealth to the Apostle Paul. And you say, well, that's why we have pastors. That's why we have evangelists. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we have certain individuals in the church that go out and do those things. No, the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? To every creature. Well, that's just the apostles. Well, no, it's not. God wants and expects each and every one of us to take on that personal responsibility. One of the things that I talk about that when you know, we start talking about a testimony isn't your conversion, okay? Oh, did you hear this guy's testimony? Well, that, you might have heard a lot of his conversion, but the testimony, we're living our testimony today. Each and every day, we're writing a new chapter in our testimony, right? And so that testimony is meant to be a solemn declaration, an affirmation of something that is true and right. That's a testimony. We testify of certain things. We know the affirmation, the facts to be true, and the facts are as if there's what? For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, right? Those are the facts. But what if they just sit there? I mean, we can have Bible knowledge, but if we don't finish the rest of the verse, what good does it do? As far as we're concerned, God wants us to be active, right? Ye must be born again. Okay, it's a personal command. That's something you need to be actively involved in. You need to be born again. But he says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. You see, Christians, we have to be making some deposits. Each and every one of us have a responsibility to testify the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that active witness. It's not just pastor's job or assistant pastor's job or brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. You know, matter of fact, each and every one of us have been given a testimony that is a unique tool, that maybe pastor can't get to where you're at, okay? Maybe pastor can't have the influence that you have. Why? Well, because you're related to the person that God wants to get a witness to. Maybe that person that God wants you to witness to expects pastor to live that way, expects him to act that way and do what he's doing. But what about you? Maybe you haven't been doing right. Maybe you haven't been talking right. Maybe you haven't been living right. And you know what? There's a conversion. There's a change. There's a new creature in Christ. And that your testimony is what's going to carry the weight to help somebody to win them to Christ. But you see, all these deposits need to be made. We need to be making deposits, working for the Lord. Not because of laborious, oh, I have to do this. No, because, well, that would get me into it. If we're going to make a deposit, right, who here goes to the bank when somebody has a chunk of money and is upset to go to the bank with that? Oh, I just have to. I've got $10,000 in my hand and I don't want to deposit that in the account. You'd be like, get it in there as fast as you can. You see, there's a difference between a payment and a deposit. Okay? There's a difference between a payment and an investment. Okay? When you have a surefire investment, who doesn't want to get involved? If I stood up here tonight and I had 100% authority to say what I'm going to say, and you knew it was going to come to pass, if I said, if anybody here within the next 24 hours, I'll be back here tomorrow night, at 8:30 tomorrow night, you bring as much as you can, and I will increase your investment 100 times over. Who wouldn't here be running out of here? I mean, a 100 surefire investment. Who wouldn't be running out of here to gather what you could to make that payment? No, to get in on an investment, right? Who wouldn't right now, if you could take a time machine, all of a sudden dump everything you could into Apple or one of these bigger companies, right? We'd do it in a heartbeat. But yet we say we're Bible believers, right? And yet God does pay back on his investments, does he not? And yet so many times we hold back and don't want to make a deposit. Okay? Deposits into this account. Christian, can you be trusted with the true riches of God? I mean, as a parent, do you let your kids run around with $100? You might give them a coin or a nickel so they get used to hanging on to it and learn the value of money, but are you going to drop a few $100 into their pocket? No. You would be a fool to do so. Can God trust you with that? Can God trust you with the true riches? If you turn over to Luke chapter 16 once. Luke chapter 16. I mean, our Heavenly Father is not stupid, right? Okay? I say that reverently. I mean, he's not stupid. is he going to trust you and me with true riches? Well, Lord, if I just had this, I would do this for you. Well, despise not the day of small things. Why don't you do what I've given you so far, be faithful with that, and then maybe I can give you something else. Okay? Now, we're talking about true riches. Look down there in verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to what? Oh, here it is again. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches. Do you know where you're at in your Bible? What chapter are you at? Chapter 16, verse 11? You mean like 16:11? You mean like, will God dispense to you the true riches of his word? Can he trust you with it? Lord, just show me this out of your scriptures. Lord, if you would just give me this ability. And the Lord's like, can I trust you with it? Okay? And the reality is God has entrusted all of us with the true riches of the gospel, the true riches of having his word. Are you making some deposits into it? Okay? Or are you squandering an investment? God wants us to make some deposits. Make some deposits. Treasures in heaven are laid up only as treasures on earth are laid down. Laid down. And finally, again, this is a simple message. Yeah, there needs to be a opening of an account in the believer's bank and trust. Secondly, what good is an account if we don't make some deposits? Thirdly, again, this is simple. In this believer's bank and trust, withdrawals need to be made. Need to be made. There needs to be a withdrawal from your account. You see, as absurd as it sounds that, oh, I have to make a deposit into this account, well, that makes sense. But who here is going to deposit money into an account if there's no withdrawal possible? I mean, do you really want to put your money into something that can never be withdrawn from it? And that's the reality here, is it necessitates, the account necessitates, that's why we have the account. We have it here to set it aside to hopefully, and safety, use it somewhere else. Why? So we can make a withdrawal out of it. And God wants us to make some withdrawals. If we think about the believer's bank and trust, we'll have to cut out a bunch of stuff here, but you know, when we think about a trust fund, there's valuables there, right? It's an legal arrangement set up by the grantor or contributor for the benefit, what? Of another. You see, you don't think that you have an account just so you can enjoy all the riches, right? You don't have an account, there's not money that's been deposited into your account so you get to enjoy it. You see, that's the whole fallacy of this prosperity gospel that's being preached today. The believer's bank and trust, that account that you have in your name is not established so you can enjoy it. It's established so it can be built up, so there can be some withdrawals that come out. And the grantor is God, the person who establishes and contributes to the trust fund. The trustee is the person or organization responsible for administering the trust as it was what? Intended. Right? God's intended. He's given you some true riches, not so you could soak these things up and become heady and high-minded, but that it would give you wisdom and understanding that you could go and do thou likewise. You see, there's to be a withdrawal. Why do we have that? Well, the trust, the thing about a trust is there has to be a beneficiary. That's why we set up the trust. And the beneficiary is the person or people who will eventually benefit from the assets in the fund. That's the believer's bank and trust. And many a times, the true riches that are dispensed into us, we squander and try to use them on ourselves. And when the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come here to live a life of pomp and circumstance, what? He came in lowly, okay? They beat him. They mocked him. They scourged him. He hung on a cross in shame. He didn't have no loincloth on, okay? That's the creator of the universe. You see, he went through that. He laid down his life for you and I. Why? Because he knew there was a beneficiary of that account that he had. You see, he gave it all, right? He gave it all. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and lay down our lives that others might have eternal life. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came even though that the people didn't appreciate it. How many times you go to do something for somebody else? There's a withdrawal being made from your account, and the people don't appreciate your generosity. People don't appreciate your thoughtfulness. People don't appreciate your sacrificial giving. Not, I'm not talking finances. I'm talking, you know what one of your greatest values is? Your assets is time. Okay? Go ask Steve Jobs. Does his money's still around, but do you think he'd rather have some time left than money? He's out of time. And we have an asset called time, and with that time, then we can go ahead and have some withdrawals made for the benefits of others, for the benefits of others. And real quickly, to wrap it up, I think a lot of individuals, it's easy as Christians, and this is no slight against, I'm to a flaw sometimes. When I see a job that needs to be done, I instantly run to, okay, what's perfect? What's most efficient? And if I don't attain that, then I become frustrated at the perfectionism at heart. But I think Christians have a tendency to be short-sighted in their idea of what the Christian life, the victorious Christian life is. The victorious Christian life, many of them think, okay, Lord, you want me to bear fruit. I'm supposed to be a fruitful, fruit-bearing Christian, right? And, okay, I'm struggling with this, and that's a natural progression of putting away the things, the works of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, and putting on Christ. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye've been taught, abounding there in thanksgiving. Beware lest any men spoil you through philosophy and vanity, the things that are going to tear you down, right? We want to nurture growth. And so we're sitting here, and you're pushing, and all of a sudden, hey, whoa, whoa, out comes a little bit of fruit, right? There's a bud there, and there's another bud, right? And we're sitting there going, hey, I'm getting there, right? You know, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're coming to church on a regular basis, not because you have to, because you want to make an investment, right? The doors are open so you can make an investment. And you start to bear fruit, and all of a sudden that fruit is coming to pass, and you're like, praise the Lord, right? I've arrived. I mean, it's easy to do, right? We've all been there. If you bore any type of fruit, you have to sit there. If Pastor, do you tell yourself before you get up and preach, Lord, I want to stay down. I don't want to be up here, okay? Because I know my flesh. It'll do anything to rob glory from God, no matter where you're at. And so all of a sudden you're bearing fruit. And you're like, amen, this is good. I'm finally arrived, and then you see the master come by, Lord comes by, and he's like, hey, I see some fruit on your tree. Yeah. And the Lord goes, it's about time. Amen. I like it. Yeah, it's pretty nice. Huh? And then the Lord goes and comes by and goes, and pulls it off. And you're like, Lord, what are you doing? That's not a branch. We're not purging here. Okay, that's fruit, right? And the Lord goes, I know. Because you see, you bore all this not to show off for yourself. You bore all this fruit so then I can finally take that fruit that has sustenance and life and put it in my juicer and crush it. And crush it. And crush it. And you're sitting there going, I worked so hard for that. I don't know why this is happening to me, Lord. And the Lord's like, is your cup running over? You see, is there enough fruit on you that the Lord can take and squeeze and then go and take that investment so that you can give to a beneficiary and say, here, and supply some sustenance and some life, some nutrients to somebody that's in need? I mean, that's really, I mean, that is the pinnacle of being like Christ, that you're willing to be tore down. You're willing to be stripped of your fruit. Why? So others could live off of it. That is the believer's bank and trust in a nutshell. So, believer's bank and trust, Lord. Lord, spend me. Do you have an account book with the Lord that you say, Lord, you can write this check out for whatever you want? That's hard to do. That's some high ground. Don't enter into that foolishly or flippantly, okay? But can we sit there tonight and say, Lord, this is my life. This is my account. You can write this for whatever you want. And Lord, I trust that you'll back it up, okay? It's secure that you'll be good with the funds. Just make me the instrument. Allow me to be the trustee, the individual that gives and has the withdrawal for others. Lord, the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Right? Shall find it. The believer's bank and trust. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for this church. And what a blessing it is to drive down the road. And Lord, out pops this beautiful building, this beautiful setting. Lord, it's a tremendous asset to have. But Lord, we also understand that you're not into the buildings and you're not into all the assets. Not saying that it's wrong, but Lord, what really matters in your sight is the people that are inside this building, the true church, the invisible church, made up of like-minded believers, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that this sermon would be an encouragement to your people here. Lord, sometimes we just need to have things laid out plainly for us to see. Lord, I'm a simple individual. I need things to be plain. And Lord, I pray that message here would give some individuals here some drive and some determination, some stick-to-itiveness to accomplish something for you. Oh, Lord, allow their lives to bear fruit, but Lord, not to bear fruit to be seen of men, but to be pulled off by the Master and used in another individual's life to get them to you. And maybe it's a salvation. Maybe it's a fruit and sustenance for growth. Maybe there's a brother and sister here hurting tonight. And Lord, maybe we bear one another's burdens. And Lord, I pray that through all this that you would receive the glory and the honor from it. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.